We return this morning once again to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our series of expository sermons in this Gospel. We focus this morning on verses 39 through 46 of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. And by God's grace, we have a wonderful opportunity to be reminded of the doctrine of Lord's Day 45 in our Heidelberg Catechisms. You may find Lord's Day 45 and on page 57, where in the very last section of our Heidelberg Catechism, we have this treatise on prayer. And I would like to bring to your attention, particularly the doctrine that we find in questions 116 and 117. In question 116, we are reminded that prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness to the Lord. The most important aspect of our Christian life is to address our great God in heaven in prayer. It fills us with grace. It reminds us of our feebleness. It also strengthens us in our Christian walk. It is an instrument for us to express our gratitude unto Him. And so many times we really devalue prayer in our lives. Sometimes we think that the most important aspect of my gratitude to the Lord is perhaps Bible reading, or perhaps church attendance, or perhaps church involvement, participating in different ministries in the church. And we are reminded that one of the main aspect of the Christian life is prayer. We don't pray nearly enough, do we? But secondly, in question 117, we are reminded of the three elements that really helps us in praying to the Lord. And let us be reminded of these three elements, for we are going to see all of them here in this passage this morning. First, we are to pray with earnestness. We are to pray with all our heart. We must pray from the heart to no other than to the one true God. We are to engage with all our affections. This is a sweet moment of communion with God. This is what prayer is for you. A sweet moment when you engage in conversation with your Savior. Second, we are, through prayer, acknowledging our need. We acknowledge our own misery. We bring to the Lord, if it is our necessities, if it is a petition, or even if it is as well our gratitude, we just open up our hearts to the Lord, showing and expressing to Him our need. Prayer is one of those moments in which we understand that we are not self-sufficient. That our bank accounts cannot protect us. That a good health insurance is not enough. That Christ is all that we need. But lastly, we are also strengthened and encouraged as we pray with the certainty that we are heard. So, you see, sometimes when we pray, we expect immediate, instant results. That's, for example, what marks the Pentecostal movement. There's that expectation that supernatural, fantastic things would happen when one engages in the spiritual exercises. Here is our great encouragement: the assurance that we are listened. The Lord assures us that we are listened. And how do we know that we are being listened? Because Christ died for our sins, so that He may pave the way to heaven. So that the gates of heaven may be surely open unto us. Just as surely as our sins are indeed forgiven, as surely we are that our Father in heaven listen to our prayers. So these three elements: deep affection, need and misery, and certainty of being heard. We're going to find all these three elements here in this passage this morning. Let us turn then to God's holy word as we turn to Luke chapter 22. Beginning in verse 39, this is what we read. This is God's holy and inerrant and infallible word, always profitable for our souls. Coming out when He went to the Mount of Olives, as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him. When He came to the place, He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, as we again revisit your holy law, Lord, we pray, remove the blindfold of our eyes. Help us to see the beauty, the blessedness, the instructions of your law to our souls. Help us as well, Lord, to see how beautiful our Savior is. What a mighty Savior you have given us. And what a great salvation you have conquered for your people. Help us, O Lord, to learn how to pray, and help us as well to delight in our Savior and to love Him more this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Along with the Reformation and along with the many doctrines that came with the Reformation came one very precious doctrine that is frequently disregarded within the people of God. And it is the doctrine of the means of grace. You see, every time someone engages in pastoral counseling or in Christian counseling, regardless of the book that you read, if you're reading a solid book, you're probably going to read somewhere in some of the pages of that book that the reason why that person is needing Christian counseling is because that person is failing in persevering in the means of grace. And what are the means of grace? Well, again, our great Reformed fathers and the Scriptures clearly reminds us that there are three of those means through which the Lord enriches our soul, strengthens our faith, and helps us to walk through this world until the blessed day when the Lord returns. The first one is the Word. We need to persevere in the Word. We need to soak ourselves in the world. We need to understand what the Word teaches us, and we need to apply what the Word teaches us to our own lives. Another means of grace are the sacraments. A wonderful reminder that we need all those two sacraments that the Lord Himself, as the King of the Church, has appointed to nourish the souls of God's people. Baptism nourishes our souls. The Lord's Supper nourishes our souls. It's also a reminder that we need the fellowship of the body. For these two sacraments are to be administered only in the context of public worship. But the third one, which perhaps is the most neglected in our lives, is indeed prayer. And as we have read, our Heidelberg Catechism, harmonized with Reformed doctrine, reminds us that this is the most important aspect of our thankfulness to God. You see, as we revisit this passage this morning, as we again go with the Lord in this holy ground, which was the garden, which was Gethsemane, we are strengthened and encouraged in the assurance that we need prayer. Our Lord not only commands prayer, but He Himself uses prayer in this terrifying, powerful moment in the garden. And therefore, we ought to be reminded of these things this morning. As we approach this text this morning, we are to be reminded that even in the midst of our most terrifying sufferings, that even in the midst of the most troublesome circumstances in our lives, we are to pray, for even our Savior Himself prayed. As we consider these verses this morning, this is what we learn. That in the midst of the most terrifying sufferings, the Savior prayed, and He requires His disciples to do the same. In the midst of sufferings, the Savior prayed, and you, Christian, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is required to do the same. We're going to consider four headings this morning. Four headings. Number one, we're going to see the necessity of prayer. The necessity of prayer. Second, We'll see the model of prayer, particularly in sufferings, the model of prayer. Third, we'll see the efficacy of prayer, how prayer is efficacious. And lastly, we'll see the constancy of prayer, the need for constancy in this blessed exercise. As we turn to verse 39, we notice that the Lord Jesus now that has warned the disciples about the supplies that they need now to make sure that they have. Remember, we considered that last Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus commands them to have a money bag now in this new phase of the administration of the covenant. They are to gear themselves with a money bag, with a knapsack, and even a sword. So they need to be careful about providing for them a means necessary to accomplish their mission, even to provide personal security to defend themselves as they are pursuing the mission that the Lord has given them. The Lord then moves with them to the Mount of Olives. And here's what we read in verse 39. The Lord Jesus is not hiding. Actually, the Lord Jesus is going to the most known possible place so He can be found. Look at verse 39. As He was accustomed to do. Here we are, very close to the moment when the Lord Jesus will be arrested and crucified. And the Lord Jesus, far from running away from His mission, He's going to the place where He is sure that Judas will going to find Him. As one of the disciples, the traitor, knew of Jesus' custom. And therefore, the Lord Jesus goes to this place where He surely can be found. But what is interesting to notice in verse 40 is that as He reaches the Mount of Olives, as He reaches Gethsemane, notice as well that Luke never addresses the place and never discloses the place. We know that it's Gethsemane through the other Gospels. The first order that the Lord Jesus gives to the disciples is not, go grab your knapsack. It's not, go grab your money bag. The Lord Jesus doesn't tell them, make sure you have your swords with you. Look at verse 40. When He came to the place, He said to them, pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. In this moment of trial, in this moment of tribulation, in this moment of confusion, in this moment where threat surrounds, money bags are important. Knapsacks are important. Your sword is important. But more important than all these things that the Lord Jesus emphasized in the previous passage is prayer. Isn't that fascinating? Instead of having a checklist as a general with Him, making sure that His soldiers were prepared with all the gear that they need to carry on, the Lord Jesus makes sure that they are geared with prayer. And here we understand how prayer is necessary, isn't it? How prayer is such an important aspect of our lives, especially in moments of tribulation. You see, we are surrounded by trials and tribulations in this very recent history of our country. I'm not even spoken to each one of you in your own personal lives, for undoubtedly, each one of us here faces different trials and tribulations in our personal lives. We are surrounded by these circumstances. And shouldn't that precisely be a moment in our personal history and in the history of the church where the church is mostly found on their knees? Where Christians are constantly finding themselves addressing the Lord with their petitions, with their needs, for they are surrounded by enemies. They are surrounded by trials and tribulations. They are flooded with need. But is that our reality? Aren't we so many times more concerned with the money bag, with the knapsack and the sword than with prayer? Christians, let us be aware to Jesus' instruction this morning. Prayer is absolutely necessary. Prayer ought to be your mark, Christian. Especially in times of trial and tribulation. Prayer is to mark your knees. It's to mark your time. It's to mark your family business. Prayer is to mark your life. Now, why do we need prayer? The Lord Jesus explains that is still in verse 40. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. See, there is here a reminder of what the Lord Jesus had already taught in the Lord's Prayer. There are two aspects of this, of the purpose of prayer here that we must not neglect. The first one is the purpose of deliverance. The Lord Jesus is commanding us to pray that we would address the Lord, asking Him to deliver us from circumstances that would lead us to sin. That's exactly what the word temptation means in the original Greek. The word temptation means this attempt to cause to sin. This attempt to cause one to fall away from the faith, to fall away from his path of holiness and intimacy with God. Temptation is this attempt to make us to betray God Himself. And so the prayer, the content, the purpose actually of the prayer, not the content, the purpose of the prayer is that the Lord will deliver us from these moments. From these times that would lead us to betray Him. That these moments would not even begin. But we know that sometimes these moments are indeed in God's providence send our way to try us. And therefore there is a second aspect of the petition as well. The second aspect of this prayer, let us not enter into temptation, is the delivery or the deliverance from the moment when trial takes place. So we are also praying for strength, that the Lord would support us, would sustain us in this during this time when we are coerced, attempted to betray Him. The Christian is to pray for divine deliverance and for divine strength. Christian, is this the purpose for your prayers? Perhaps you sit here this morning and as you pray, as you address the Lord, perhaps you pray mechanically. Perhaps you sit here this morning and your time of prayer is limited to the moment when you sit around the table to have a meal with your family. And that's it. There is no understanding of your deep need from deliverance. There is no understanding and no deep conviction of your need for strength. For you are not strong in yourself. For if you are left on yourself, the best that is going to happen with you, the best that you can do, is exactly what Adam did at the garden. Fall in sin. Let us make no mistake. We need prayer. Prayer is absolutely necessary. It is a preparation for battle. It expresses our need for divine deliverance, for divine strengthening. It expresses our misery and our need, and we humble ourselves at the feet of our Savior God. But secondly, we also see the model of prayer. We see that in verses 41 and 42. What is to mark the prayer precisely in the moment of tribulation? So many times when we are in the midst of a tribulation, we don't know what to pray for, or we don't know how to pray. Or here's the Lord Jesus teaching us what should mark our prayers even in time of tribulation. Verse 41 shows us that the principle of solitude, being alone with God, should mark our prayers. The text says that as the Lord Jesus enters in the garden and He issues those commands to His disciples, He separates from them, He withdraws from them about a stone's throw. Now a stone's throw, there's a lot of debate of how far that would be. It's certainly not far, not that far, but it's certainly not that close. It is a distance enough to secure privacy. Privacy. The Lord Jesus is seeking a alone moment with God. Do you know those moments when you want to be alone, when you want to be left alone? Sometimes it is because you're deeply saddened, or sometimes it is because you just want to think. Sometimes it is because you want to cool off. Prayer is that moment when you are alone with God because you're seeking intimacy with God. It's the desire of the soul. It's the panting of the heart. You want to be alone with Him. So that you indeed can pour out your heart entirely to the Lord. That's exactly the second element of prayer. The first one is solitude. Securing that privacy. A moment to be alone with God. But secondly, you have this pouring out of the heart in submission. Pouring out of the heart in submission. And we read the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but ours, but yours be done. Now, there's much debate and much ink has been spilled on verse 42. And perhaps one of the things that we need to completely take away from our thought is the idea that Jesus here is asking the Father to free him from the death of the cross, from the pains and sufferings that the crucifixion would bring to him. Well, there are two reasons why we should discard entirely this possibility. Number one is because throughout the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus has over and over again repeatedly said that His way was the way of the cross. Throughout the entire Gospel of Luke, we have never seen the Lord Jesus shining away with dread, with fear, from the painful sufferings that was awaiting for Him. But secondly, the text itself teaches us what the Lord Jesus is praying for when He uses the expression cup. The Lord Jesus is using prophetic language here. You see, the Old Testament is full of illustrations of the cup as the cup of wrath of God, particularly in the prophetic literature. Isaiah 51:17, Jeremiah 25:15, and other texts reminds us that the cup is frequently an illustration, a metaphor in the Old Testament for the copious wrath of God that would be poured on those who were in sin. You see, Jesus is not praying to be delivered from the death of the cross. Here's what Jesus has in mind in His prayer. The sins of the elect would be placed upon the sinless Son of God. Have you ever thought about that? Someone who is absolutely holy, absolutely sinless, one who abhors sin would have upon himself the sins of the elect. Isn't that a terrifying thought? Sometimes we irk when we think about something coming upon ourselves. Or when you think about dealing with something that is gruesome, that is dirty or nasty, putting our hands in it. We irk about that idea. There are some specific kinds of job that we would say, I would never do such a job. I'm not equipped to do that job. Or here's the job that the Savior came to perform. To take your filthiness upon Himself. And here is what the Lord Jesus is praying to the Lord, praying to the Father, if it's possible, if there is any other way, but your will be done. You see, in this way, we see the righteousness of Christ, don't we? In this way, we see His holiness. We see how precious our Savior is. That He abhors sin in such a way that He is now shining from the fact that the sins of the elect are going to be placed upon Him. Not only that, second, the cup is always a reference to that punitive wrath upon people. So it's not only the dirtiness of the elect that is going to be placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also the wrath of God because of those sins that are going to be placed upon the Savior. That's why at some moment in the crucifixion, we know the Lord Jesus cries out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? A mysterious statement. Something had happened in the fellowship of the Trinity at that moment. That the Son Himself experienced some sort of abandonment from the Father. The sins of the elect upon Him. The Lord Jesus experiencing hell at the cross. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is praying for. It's not the suffering, but it's the cup. It's the wrath. And yet, the Lord Jesus says, your will be done. Your will be done. The prayer in the moment of suffering is marked by submission. Solitude and submission. Christian, is this what is marking your prayer? So many times when we pray, we make sure that the Lord knows what we want. We pray for a companion. We pray for success in our business. We pray for our marriages. We pray for a child. And when we are very specific on the things that we want the Lord to give us in His mercy and grace. But are we ready to say, "Your will be done"? Because the reality, Christians, is that so many times we grow bitter. We grow bitter because we do not receive that which what the Lord have been asked. And here is where we see the imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. When we seek the Lord in solitude, and when in our prayers we express our submission. "Lord, here is my petition, but Your will be done. Here is my necessity, but Your will be done. Here is my desire, but Your will be done." That's the model of prayer. This is what marks your prayers, Christian. Oh, make sure that when you are conversing with the Lord, that you're seeking a time for yourself. Do not neglect a moment of solitude with your Heavenly Father. Let us understand this morning that while family worship is a delight, family worship must be cultivated in every home. Family worship does not replace your time of solitude with the Lord. Your time when you seek to have that conversation one-on-one with your Heavenly Father who listens to you. And when we talk with our great God in heaven, let us be reminded that we are to come in submission. Yes, our Heavenly Father receives us entirely as we pour out our desires and our needs unto Him. That's exactly what we learned as well from the catechism, isn't it? The third point. We come with this unshakable foundation, knowing that He listens to us. We pour out ourselves entirely into Him, and He listens to us. And yet, Your will be done. Thirdly, we see the efficacy of prayer. We see that in verses 43 and 44. In verse 43, we have another mysterious statement. That after uttering those words, the Lord Jesus receives the visit of an angel. Verse 43 tells us, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." And here is what is mysterious about this passage. We are here understanding what is happening with the Savior in this crucial moment of His passion and of His humiliation. And yet we're talking about God Himself incarnate. We're talking about the One who created angels. We're talking about the One who created all things through the power that has been granted unto Him and who sustains all creation. And the text mysteriously says that this is the One who needs strengthening. What a mystery. It is certainly a reference to Jesus' human nature. For in His divine nature, He continued to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and sustaining all things. But in His human nature, the frailty of that time, it was the Father's desire to appoint this messenger to strengthen Him. Another mysterious aspect of this verse is that we don't know how that strengthening took place. We don't know exactly what did the angel say, but here's what it seems to be feasible to think. Let us not forget that the word angel here in the original is messenger. The duty of angels is to communicate messages to those whom they are sent to. So it is very plausible to think that angel brought comforting words as a messenger to the Lord. That part of the strengthening were encouraging words coming from the Father. But what is really should capture our attention in verse 43 is that the prayer was answered. Do you see that? Perhaps you're saying, wait a second, Pastor, how the prayer was answered? The Lord Jesus asked it, if there was any other way that the Father would deliver him, if possible, how exactly the sending of the angel is a demonstration of God answering the prayer? Well, there are two ways in which God is here answering the prayer. Number one, God is answering the prayer in assuring His Son that He is listening. Isn't that all that we need? Isn't that enough? To know that our Heavenly Father, who upholds all things through the power of His hands and through the power of His might, is listening to our prayer. Prayer indeed strengthens us, as we have considered in question 116. It strengthens us. It is the instrument through which we receive strength and grace from the Lord, an appointed means that He has given us. And it does not necessarily mean that what we are asking for is going to be given us. Exactly what we are asking for. And when we do not receive what exactly we are asking for, it doesn't mean that the Lord has abandoned us. It means that His grace is enough for us. Whatever circumstance it is, my grace is enough for you, He says. Is it enough for you, Christian? Is it enough for you to know that your Heavenly Father is listening to you? Does it encourage your soul? Does it strengthen your faith? Does it motivate you to go 101 with your Heavenly Father seeking Him in prayer? It certainly was a strengthening for Christ. That's what the Word says. He was strengthened. And in verse 44, we notice that He perseveres. The efficacy of prayer may not remove suffering, but even in the context of suffering, we persevere. Verse 44, and being in agony, He prayed even more earnestly. Now, the word agony really should capture our attention here in this context. For the word here implies the ideal of both physical and emotional distress. The Lord Jesus is in some sort of way experiencing anguish in the body and in the soul at this very moment. Now think about this. When we are in similar circumstances, are we prone to persevere in prayer or are we prone to abandon prayer? When anguish, emotional pain, and physical pain increases in our lives, are we prone to say, you know, this is not working? Or are we prone to say, I need you even more, my Father? It's exactly what Jesus is doing here, isn't it, in verse 44? The agony increases, and He prays even more. There is more suffering, and He prays even more. There is more agony, and He prays even more. This is how efficacious prayer is. Prayer does not guarantee that we are going to receive that what we are petitioning for. But prayer definitely strengthens our soul in the strength of knowing that the Father listens to us. We are comforted and is strengthened in our soul, knowing that our all-knowing God is listening to our petition. And therefore, this knowledge is strengthened us with it so that we pray even more. Christian, persevere in your prayers. There are so many reasons why sometimes we give up praying. We give up praying so many times because we do not see things happening and changing. We give up in our prayers because we do not experience in our souls, in our hearts. We pray and the sadness doesn't go away. We pray and the depression doesn't abandon us. We pray and that oppressive feeling never leave us. And then we pray even more. Submitting ourselves to the will of the Father. Let us understand that prayer in itself strengthens us. Here, indeed, the strengthening was given by this supernatural happening, this supernatural situation. An angel appeared to the Lord. Perhaps they're saying, well, if an angel appeared to me, I would feel strengthened. Isn't your advocate in heaven enough for you? Isn't knowing that you don't have an angel, but you have God the Son Himself as your intercessor in heaven, isn't that enough for you? Is it really necessary that the heavens are open and an angel be sent to you so that you may feel strengthened? When you have the cross of Christ and His empty tomb, when you have His resurrection and the assurance that in heaven He prays for you by name, is that not enough for your soul? Shouldn't we be embarrassed when that is not enough? The Word of God encourages us to seek God's face in prayer because it is efficacious to strengthen our souls. But lastly, we are to pray constantly. There is a need in prayer. We have this model of prayer. We have the efficacy of prayer. And lastly, we consider the constancy of prayer, how we need to constantly bring in prayer. Verse 45, notice that the Lord Jesus has been left alone in His praying exercise. The text tells us that the disciples are found asleep. Now, Luke gives us an information that no other gospel gives us. Listen to this. The disciples are sleeping from sorrow. Perhaps you have experienced this before. When your soul is sad, perhaps you are immersed in your tears, in your bed, and all of a sudden you fall asleep. It is an exhaustion of the soul that affects the body that leads us to sleep. Now, the text doesn't tell us why the disciples are sorrowful. Perhaps the sorrow is associated with the announcement that there was a betrayer among them, and also with the correction regarding the dispute of who was going to be the greatest. Perhaps they were really embarrassed because of these things. We don't know the reason for the sorrow, but they are sleeping from sorrow. And perhaps we would think, well, you know, that's a reasonable reason why one would stop praying and go to sleep. But here's what Jesus says in verse 46. Why do you sleep? I understand that there must be sorrow in your hearts. I understand that sadness is coming upon you. I am myself filled with anguish and sorrow. But don't let stop you from praying. Don't let hinder you from praying. You know what really surprises me again or captures my attention in verse 46? Are the loving words of the Savior. Do you notice here? There's no sarcasm. There's no harshness. There's no complaint like we do with our kids when you have told them over and over again to do something, they're still doing it wrong. The Savior establishes this beautiful example of absence, of frustration and ridicule, of this long suffering that is filled with love and instruction. What a pattern to follow. A humiliating contrast with us. But here's Jesus' instruction. Persevere in prayer. Are you tired of praying? Pray more. Is your body exhausted? Pray more. Is the tribulation or trial too big? Pray more. Pray more so that you may be delivered. Pray more so that you may receive divine assistance. Pray more so that you may receive divine strengthening. Pray even more. Let us therefore have firm in our minds this understanding, Christians. Prayer is to be part of your life. Let us stop being complacent with our own lack of prayer.
Let us stop with the excuses. No excuse will indeed explain why we don't pray. Let us repent of our lack of prayer. Let us pray that the Lord would forgive us for not praying. And let us persevere in prayer. In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trial, regardless of the circumstances, let us pray that the Lord will deliver us from temptation, that divine deliverance and divine strengthening may come unto us. But you see, we can't leave this passage without seeing the beauty of our Savior, can't we? You see, here is part of Jesus' humiliation. Here is part of what Jesus had to experience for your salvation. You see, Calvin describes this in a beautiful way. He says, here at this moment, Calvin says, he had before his eyes the dreadful tribunal of God and the judge himself armed with inconceivable vengeance. It was our sins, the burden of which he had assumed, that pressed him down with their enormous mass and tormented him grievously with fear and anguish, and all for you. The Lord Jesus not only teaches us to pray in this passage, He teaches us why He is our Savior. He teaches us why our sins have been forgiven. He teaches us why we can today be secure and sure in our salvation. For all our sins, Christians, all the sins of God's people have been placed upon Him. He suffered the dread. He suffered the pain. He suffered the judgment. The great tribunal of heaven was against Him in your place. And isn't that as well a great incentive for prayer? Oh, as we soak our minds in this understanding, doesn't that entice in us the desire to be close to this mighty, loving, merciful, gracious, beautiful Savior? May you be encouraged this morning to pray in the midst of your sufferings, just as your Savior prayed. But may you also be encouraged this morning, not only to pray, for He has commanded, but to pray because you have Him. Because of what He experienced for you. And because of Him, you can approach the throne of grace in assurance that your Heavenly Father will hear you. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for the reminders You give us this morning. Lord, we come before You praying that You would forgive us for our prayerless life. Forgive us, O Lord, when we can count in our fingers the moments that we prayed through the week. Forgive us, O Lord, when prayer time for us is only meal time. O Lord, convince us of this awful sin. Convince us, O Lord, of the preciousness of prayer. Through the power of Your Spirit, O Lord, move us to delight in prayer, to understand its necessity in our lives, to copy the model of our Lord Jesus, to trust in its efficacy, and to persevere in constant prayer. Lord, we pray for those who are giving up on prayer this morning. Help them and strengthen them. We pray for those, O Lord, who are so tired of suffering that they have abandoned prayer. Oh Lord, may You this morning remind them that even in the midst of the worst anguish ever felt, the Lord Jesus prayed even more. Father, we pray that through prayer You may grant Your people not only deliverance and strength, but much assurance of Your love for them. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray these things. Amen.